Well, when I came here, as you're interrupting, Pastor, the last Sunday of November, I knew this Sunday was coming, because that's every interim pastor is the name we used to call it. Now it's called transitional pastor, that this is the goal for the church to get on the mission of finding God's man. And that's the subject of my message this morning. I did not do anything on the screen for a purpose, because I wanted to look you in the white of the eyes while I preach instead of you looking at the screen. I believe with all of my heart, as I study the Word of God, and I think you'll find the same true when you begin to study, that it's apparent that God had man on his heart before he began creation. You said, well, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. And the reason I know that is that God chose to create this world and this atmosphere in 6 literal days. And the crown of his creation, he said, let us make man in our image. And he created Adam. Adam did not evolve. God spoke him into existence. And by the way, his name was Adam and not Alice. He created a helpmate for him. And it was Eve, not Steve. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and he had a plan for them. But they interrupted that plan. And we see as we study further in the Word of God that when God began to choose a particular people, he chose Abram, a man by the name of Abraham. Abram, who later became Abraham, who, by the way, was a descendant of one of Noah's sons, a descendant of Shem. When he got ready to redeem his people from Egyptian bondage and captivity, he chose a man by the name of Moses. And God revealed himself to Moses and said, Moses, I have a job for you, and I want you to go and lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses began to make excuse why he couldn't do it. Now, I want you to know, when God calls a man, that man in and of himself has no ability to do the job that God has ordained for him. But God said to Moses, I'll provide what you need. When God began to raise up judges, now these judges were not judicial judges, they were military leaders. Gideon was one of them. And then he began to choose men that he called prophets. Samuel was one of them. And then he began to call kings and set up a kingdom for them to rule and reign over. David was one of them. The last of the Old Testament prophets was John the Baptist. You thought it was someone else, but it was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a prophet slash evangelist. And he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, the first preacher, the first evangelist in the New Testament. And it was in the heart of God and the mind of God, before the foundation of the world was even laid, that there was going to be a God-man by the name of Jesus, who would come for the purpose, Jesus stated it himself, to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus called disciples. They were later called apostles in the early church, who were to be representatives of the risen Lord. The term apostle describes the function of the 12. And the 12 made up the authoritative leaders in the church. So you see how God has built this thing from Genesis all the way through into the New Testament. And after that, God chose leaders of the church. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Most Greek scholars believe that that phrase, pastors and teachers, really could be pastors slash teachers, that it is a dual office. And these evangelists were men in the New Testament who were spiritually, supernaturally gifted with the ability to preach the gospel in an effective way. And the pastor teacher was one who had the unique ability to train and to disciple individuals in the church. The term elder and bishop and pastor are used interchangeably in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 6, a group emerged which would later be known as deacons. The word deacon comes from that Greek word, which means servant. So as a result of that, and the leading and the dealing of Almighty God, the church developed two individuals who were the primary leaders of the church. They supplied the leadership role of the church. One is the pastor, elder, or bishop, and the other is the deacon. God's church in this day and time, and from that day since up to the present, God's church is dependent upon the right kind of leadership. And that leadership must fit the biblical pattern for producing healthy, I'm talking about spiritual, healthy Christians in the congregation. So it is important that qualified leaders be chosen. And the scripture gives us several characteristics of the leadership. And primarily today, of course, I'm talking about the pastor. That God is in the business of calling a man to be in a certain place, to do a certain ministry for a certain length of time. And that's God's plan. That's His desire. And this was on the heart and mind of your pastor search committee as they begin to meet and pray and seek the leadership of God. Oh, listen, folks. You can find a preacher under every tree you run under today. But I want to tell you, every tree you run under doesn't have a pastor, teacher, a man of God. I'm talking about a man of God. What are some of the spiritual characteristics of a man of God? First of all, he has to have a spiritual reality about him. Now, what does that mean? That means that he must possess the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that he hadn't just read about the presence of the Lord Jesus. That means he just hadn't went to a conference to study about and hear people talk about having a daily walk with God. This is an individual who's to be the leader, God's leader now. He's to be an individual who has a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And what he does, if he has that daily walk with Jesus, I want to tell you, listen, friend, God doesn't do anything halfway. When you find that man that has that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He ministers out of that overflow because of his relationship with God. So the man of God must be in vital touch with the spiritual realities of Jesus Christ, demonstrated by the powerful faith and trust that he has in and with God. Secondly, he must have and use, and some of you may not like this, but you just, if you don't like it, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God, because I'm taking it from the book. Hello? Amen goes right there. Biblical authority. Now, who has the authority? I've shared often about people coming in the office from time to time and said, I'm looking for somebody with a little authority. And my response to that is, I have about as little as anyone around. What can I do for you? But according to the scripture, that Jesus Christ is the one who has the absolute authority in the church. I was thrilled when I heard Brother Terry's response to authority in the church, and he let whoever asked that question know and let the congregation know that Jesus is the head of this church. It's not the pastor, it's not the deacons, it's not someone that you... And every church that I've ever been in, every community that I've ever had anything to do with ministering, there's always some peck of wood. That's the kindest thing I can say about him. Some peck of wood out there that's talking about, oh, so-and-so runs that church. Well, if you want to find out who runs this church, you check it out with the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church. However, it must be noted that God has called and chosen and therefore authorized spiritual leaders to administer the church under his divine action. You say, well, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, get this, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. be at peace among yourself. The Apostle Paul stated a principle in life that's true regardless of what stage in life you're in. And that principle is the principle of God's delegated authority. You are under God's delegated authority as you progress through life. I think I told you about counseling with a 17-year-old boy who was giving his parents fits. I don't know why people get in their mind that they can let their child run amok and not discipline them like they should when they're young, and not discipline them as they should when they're young, and not discipline them as they should when they're young. You got that? And then when they get wild and woolly, bring him to the preacher and let him straighten him out in 30 minutes. Well, I was talking to this guy, and I could tell he was zip, 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 zip. I mean, he wasn't catching a thing. And finally, he interrupted me. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. I think what I need to do." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm going to join the Marines." That's just exactly what you need to do. And boy, when he joined the Marines, he found out what delegated authority was all about. Now, Paul said these people are working among you. They're in there with you. God has placed them over you spiritually. They're to instruct you, and they're to admonish you, and you hold them in high esteem in your love for their work's sake. Now, I want to read two other passages. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Now, whose faith are you going to be following? The man of God. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In verse 17, that same chapter says, obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Oh my. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, my personal belief it was Apostle Paul, but whoever it was Holy Spirit inspired. They packed a lot of stuff in that 17th verse. Obey those who rule over you. Now you can put in parentheses after the word rule, lead. Over those who lead you, and be in submissive to them. Ladies, do you remember that passage of scripture that Paul said when he wrote the Ephesian church? Wives, be submissive to your own husband. Now, in this day and time, a lot of so-called liberated females don't want to hear that, but that people don't understand what that verse of scripture means. That, what that scripture means, can I give you a guy's paraphrase? Here's your husband who is in submission to the Lord. And he is in submission to the Lord. You're to be in submission to his leadership, because as he is under the submission of God, he is not ever going to do anything that would harm you or dishonor you or disgrace you. It's all going to be for the glory of God. Be that kind of submissive, if you will, to your pastor. And why should it? Why should we? Well, the writer says because He's watching over you spiritually, watching out for your souls. Do you get that last statement in that verse? Who must give an account. That's talking about the man of God. Now, friends, I want to tell you, that was one of the things that I approached this idea of God calling me to preach with fear and trembling, knowing that it's an awesome responsibility, and one of these days I'm going to have to stand before the great shepherd and give an account. And I want to tell you, I've seen and come across some preachers over the years. It's not going to be a pleasant experience for them. And he goes on to say, he said, let them do so with joy, not with an iron fist, but with joy. See, biblical leadership does not demand or dictate, but it patiently teaches the Word of God. Biblical leadership is accountable to Christ, accountable to the Scriptures, and by the way, accountable to the congregation. Now, as personal integrity is also involved, Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. When he said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a young man. I was a young man decades ago when God called me to preach in 1963. And one of the things that I was quite aware of, that most of the people in my congregation were not only older than I, but had been in the faith longer than I'd been on this earth. Paul said, don't let them despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So Paul admonishes young Timothy, his son in the ministry, to be an example in word, in love, in conduct, in spirit, in all public matters. A leader should demonstrate the very best behavior. And also, I think involved in this is that a leader, God's man, should treat his family members with the same respect that he treats his church members. And I've known some men along the ways who didn't do that. I've known some men along the way. Matter of fact, I'm thinking about one guy, individual. Could preach, my goodness, he could preach. And he was really something. But the only problem was you couldn't keep him tied to the pulpit. When he got out, he just shot it off by his attitude and by his action. Also, the man of God should be morally pure. Oh, we're living in a day and time when it is more and more difficult to be morally pure. Any sinful or questionable habit our behavior that's in an individual's life when God calls him to be the man of God should be discarded and done away with. A, A virtuous life is the platform from which all ministry rests. Isaiah said in Isaiah 52:11, "Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." Now, can I give you a personal testimony? Thank you. When God began calling me to preach, I was a cigarette smoker. Loved them. Didn't think they was going to cause you any physical health problems. But God began to call me to preach, and I said yes to the Lord, but I still had that habit. And I knew in my heart, now the Bible didn't say the preacher ought not to smoke. But it teaches that we ought to keep ourselves at a higher standard. My boss, the guy that I was assistant manager, he was a store manager, was a deacon in a Baptist church, and his pastor would come from time to time, and he was a cigarette smoker. I could smell it on him. And I had an issue with that. I really struggled. I tried all the methods. They didn't have none of that stuff they have nowadays. I tried everything. Just didn't work. Can I tell you, I was hooked. One of those times when I was trying to quit, I had a dream one night. After I thought about it, it wasn't a dream, it was a nightmare. I dreamed that I was like a baby laying in a baby bed on my back, with my hands and feet in the air, and a big cigarette that long and that big around, and I was really working that thing over. Now finally one night, I just said, "Lord, I know you know I'm hooked. I've tried. I know I don't need to smoke. I don't want to smoke. But I love it. Please take the desire to ever want another cigarette away from me." Woke up the next morning a cigarette smoker. One who's really on it. First thing you grab when you get up is a cigarette. Never crossed my mind. God's my witness. Praise His name. He took it away. Away. Y'all not listening fast enough. Another thing. The man of God must be humble. A Christian leader, if he's to be a servant of God and a servant of the people, has to be humble, has to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Jesus never considered himself too good, too high and mighty to mix among the common people. It wasn't beneath him to reach out and touch a leper. It wasn't above his dignity to get out on his hands and knees and wash his disciples' feet. God's servants lead with love and a faithful ministry towards those in the church and in the community with love. Well, now then, how does one recognize a genuine man of God who has felt the call of God on his life? Who has answered the call of God and of this church to be the pastor? There are four other qualities I want to mention And I'll close with these. Now, I don't claim any originality with this, because I got these from John MacArthur. If you have a MacArthur study Bible, it'll be listed in the back of your Bible. But a man of God is known from what he flees from. Look back again. I close my Bible. Let's look back again at 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee those things. Now, when you look in the word flee in the Greek, you know what it means? Run. Get away from. Run with all of your heart. Avoid anything. Anything that would distract you. Anything that would cause you to be unfocused and to distract you from the ministry that God has called. And there will be many things that Satan will run by the man of God. So a man of God is known by what he flees from. He's also known by what he follows after. As long as we live in this sinful body, we can never stop running and trying to avoid sin. We don't have to sin, but we do. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we stop running, and that running, another word for running is striving. If we quit striving for righteousness, it will eventually elude us. And Paul's list for Timothy that we should follow after, he said, follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, follow after faith, follow after love, follow after patience, follow after gentleness. And thirdly, he said he's known by what he fights for. Man of God's a fighter, because we're in a battle. What did Paul say when he wrote the Ephesians? We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling with principalities, with power. And we're in a fight. It's a war against sin, against the flesh, against the devil, against heresy, against error. It's a spiritual battle against the kingdoms of darkness. And it never, ever lets up. I remember back years ago, in our own denomination, our denomination was gradually drifting to the left, and it was almost ready to go over the precipice of total liberalism, till God moved on a group of men. And then there was an uprising, and there was some spiritual warfare that went on all across our denomination to bring our denomination back to the Word of God, where we could be rooted once again in the Word of God. Battle to preserve the truth and never, never compromise. Jude, when he was inspired by the Spirit of God to write, he stated in the introduction that when I first wanted to write, I wanted to write and talk to you and rejoice with you about the joy of being a child of God and being a part of the family of God, but it was needful that I write unto you about earnestly defending the faith, to stand on the principles of the Word of God. The man of God is also known by what he's faithful to. Look at verse 13 and 14 there in Timothy chapter 6. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appeared. What are we to be faithful to? The context of this passage is we're to be faithful to the complete revealed Word of God. I think it's also making reference to the men of God being faithful, first of all, to his family. You always keep in mind that when God calls a man to be your pastor, he gave him a family before he gave you him this church. And his first responsibility is to his family. I've seen a multitude of men over the years that were willing to sacrifice their family on the altar of service, and I want to tell you, it's not worth it. God expects the family to be first. You know, we're not only to be faithful to our family, we're to be faithful to Him. How in the world can we talk to men about God until we first talk to God about men? And then the third thing we're to be faithful to is the church. Now, did you know that you come in third? In this situation, that's a wonderful place to be. Why? Because it's in the order that God expects it to. I'll tell you, you have no idea the things that pastors, men of God, have to constantly. It's sort of like a juggling act. You kind of got to keep things in the air. You know, sort of like this guy that's driving a big van. He'd stop every once in a while and beat around on the body of the truck and get back in it and go a couple blocks and stop. And cops stopped him and said, "What are you doing that for?" He said, "This is just a 5-ton truck, and I've got a 10-ton load of birds in this truck, and I got to keep some of them up in the air." And that's the way we have to keep things going sometimes. And my heart really goes out to bivocational pastors. Now, I'm talking about God-called bivocational pastors. There are a great number of men who have a preaching station every Sunday. But I'm talking about a pastor. I remember first three churches I pastored, I was a husband, a father, a university student, an employee, and a pastor. Now, the plate was totally full. And it would have been easy, and it was difficult. I'm not here to tell you it was easy. Here I am, 25 years of age, hadn't finished college, have no seminary, and God's called me to preach and put me in a church. Can I tell you that most of my Sunday morning sermons were prepared sometime between 9 and 1 o'clock Saturday night? But you know what? If you're doing what God wants you to do, God is faithful. God is able. All right. Now then, what is the man of God's responsibilities concerning the church? Oh, there are many, and I've got to listen fast because y'all hadn't listened fast enough. Number one, preach Christ. John the Baptist only had one sermon. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is this world's only hope. His second responsibility is to shepherd the flock. Any shepherd who's worth his salt will shepherd, and that word means to protect, to train, to care for the church. Acts 20:28. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, there it is again. Overseers, and shepherd the church of God which he's purchased with his own soul. Thirdly, we're to be spiritual watchmen. Ezekiel talks about a watchman in Ezekiel 33, verse 17. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my house and give them warning from me. And then they're also to be teachers. Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, as you're going, make disciples. And after you've made disciples, he said, you teach them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the ends of the world. And over the years when I've left the church, and when I don't know how other preachers are, but I know how I am. When I leave a church, a place where God has placed me, ever how long I've stayed there, I've poured my life into that congregation. And just because I leave doesn't mean I'm not still concerned. When I leave and go to another area of work, and I hear about someone who attended the church while I was their pastor, they've left the faith and they've joined maybe some other denomination, or maybe even an abomination. And the thing that comes to my heart is, somewhere I failed. Somewhere I didn't teach them like I was supposed to. Now, I saved the best for last. What's the responsibilities of the church? Hey, this is a two-way street, beloved. What's the responsibility of the church? You keep in mind that all of these things that I've mentioned are undergirded by prayer. It's what I so appreciate about your pastor search committee. They didn't do anything until prayer took place. All our things I mentioned are undergirded by prayer. Follow his leadership. I'm sure I wasn't there, but I'm sure somewhere in the conversations that this committee had with Brother Terry Hughes, the statement was made, correct me if I'm wrong, Dr. Sessions, the statement was made, Brother Terry, we want someone who will lead our church. Am I right? Thank you, sir. And the church issues a call And the first time something comes up that we ain't never done before, people throw up their hands and scream like a banshee. We ain't never done it that way before. Seven last words of a dying church. And you know what the second verse is. We ain't about to start now. I've watched this process with great interest this year. Seen how this committee's worked. And see how it all came together. And see the reception that this man and his family received. And to see how he's worked after the decision's made. I want to tell you something. To sell a home and buy a home in less than 30 days in today's housing market is a miracle. You hear me? It's a miracle. Their house was on the market 4 days. And now, God, I want to tell you, God's in this. Don't none of you mess it up. Because if you do, I promise you, I'm going to be like Douglas MacArthur. I'm coming back. Follow his leadership. It's amazing. Something I always did when I went to a new church. And this is my last Sunday morning service. I'm going to take a few extra minutes, so y'all just quit looking at your watch and just be at ease. I always tell folks, I don't mind folks looking at their watch, but when they take it off and beat it on the back of the pew and hold it up, I do get a little concerned. Listen, God has some marvelous things in store for Central Baptist Church. And you be a part of it. New eyes. Whenever I went to a church, I took me a legal pad. And I'd walk around the church and make notes. And I'd sit down and I'd go through the Sunday school records. And I'd go through, a preacher can get a real education about a church if he'll just read the minutes of the business meeting. Hello? And I'd make me a list of things I saw that people who had been there for years have totally overlooked. Hello? And I'm going to tell you, that's what's going to happen. Follow his leadership. Provide for his family. I don't have any doubt whatsoever that you don't do that. If you have any complaint, don't tell one of the deacons. You go straight to the source and talk with your pastor about it. Don't tell his wife. My wife was my secretary the last two churches I pastored. She was the only woman in the church could sit on the preacher's lap and not get both of them in trouble. And people would come in and chew on her about something they didn't like I was doing. Oh, and by the way, I got a sense, and I think the committee will verify this, I got a sense that Miss Christie is going to be a vital part of the ministry that Brother Terry is going to be involved in. she'll probably do more than any woman in the church. But you don't have the right to expect it of her. Hello. Boy, preacher, you're getting downright ugly. Now, I'm telling you, you don't have the right to expect it of her. Also, it's not his responsibility to fill this church. He said, "Boy, we get us a new flat-bellied preacher, he'll fill this church." Well, I want to tell you, if the preacher can fill the church when he leaves, it empties. And if you'll read that again, I'm not going to take time because I'm going over time. Nobody's jumping up and down. Our last football game that I watched, and we went overtime. I tell you, in our den, there was a lot of hoopla going on. But Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that it's his responsibility to teach and train so he can equip the church to do the ministry of the church. Hello? So what is that saying? That is saying, church, get up off your seat, on your feet, out in the street, telling people about Jesus. I think Central Baptist Church is standing at a crossroads in the future of her church, of this church, depends on what you're willing to do. Willing to do. Now, I could say a lot more there, but I guess I better quit before somebody starts throwing shoes at me. Do what you can do. Now, I'm going to look you right flat in the whites of the eyes and tell you this, because I've been here long enough to know that some of you are doing what you can do, but the majority of you are not. The question is, what are you going to do about it? New preacher is not going to just get everything in high gear. You have got to do it. And if you join hearts and hands with a man of God that God has sent here, it won't be long till this bottom floor of this auditorium will be filled up. Sunday morning, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be something if we had the same crowd on Sunday night we had Sunday morning? Most preachers I know would give them a heart attack. He'd make them think they was fixing to vote and run the preacher off. So, beloved, that's my plea. That's my heart plea to you. I want to tell you. Come help me down, Terry. I love this church. It's hard for me to have the vocabulary to express to you how much I love this church, what this church has meant to me these two times that I've had the privilege of being your interim pastor. But I know Central Baptist Church is not reaching its capacity, its ability. And I so want to see you do that. And I cannot tell you how this church has ministered to me these two times. The first time, I want to tell you, y'all probably did more to help me than I did you. My wife going to be with Jesus just 4 months before coming here. I want to tell you, y'all loved on me. And I told Terry and Chrissy, I said, I want to tell you something. Y'all get ready for 11. Because there's some folks in that church that love you. Now folks, let's take some of that same love all over Spring Hill. And love on the unlovely and the unlovable. See what God will do. I want us to bow our heads for a moment, and I'm going to end this service like this. I'm going to ask if you want to just really make sure that you got to do the best you can do to follow the man that God has sent it, and to serve the Lord Jesus. I want you to indicate that by coming, gathering around this altar. If you can't kneel, you can stand. But you just do that while we take just a moment. Right now, just play something, please. Thank you, Lord, for the power and presence of your Spirit in this place. Now, God, you know the heart of every individual that's here this morning. No, and I thank you for people who just by faith trust you and call a man to be their pastor, and then trust you to follow his leadership. I thank you and praise you for people who are willing to do that. Now I'd ask God that your hand would continue to rest upon Terry and Christy Hughes as they plan to move and plant their life in this church. Give him a vision. I know you've already spoken to his heart in some areas. Give him a complete vision for this church. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.
God bless you.